You're turning your Bibles back to Judges 13. Finishing off the rest of this chapter today, verses 15 to 25. We're going to be seeing a relationship with Christ. Last week we looked at the first part of the chapter and saw the Word of Christ as the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ was speaking to Manoah and his wife. And now we're going to see how a relationship can be established with Christ. Many Christians today believe that just because of the fact that you're saved automatically guarantees you an intimate fellowship with God. That is not the case. And as we see, as Manoah starts out trying to develop this relationship, he is missing some key elements that need to be there for that relationship to exist. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul states, "That I may know Him." Very personal command that I've, or goal that I've taken on myself. It's something that Paul is expressing here, his goal in his life, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And Paul is showing here that, you know, by making that his goal, it's not a guarantee. Knowing the Lord is not something that's just given. It's not something that's automatically going to happen. Having that intimate relationship with Him requires something of us. And it's not something that just happens automatically. As we come through this passage and we see the example of Manoah and his wife, we're going to see at first that they're losing the Lord. They're losing that relationship that they should be having with Christ. And then finally going into loving the Lord, actually loving Him and doing what is necessary to have that relationship. And then finally living the Lord and what that means and how we can apply it to our lives today. Let's start off with a word of prayer and then we'll get straight into what it is that the Lord has for us today. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would guide us through everything that You want to show us. Lord, we desire not only to have Your Word, as we saw last week, to understand that the blessing that You're offering us is an eternal one, that the warning You give us is important for us to heed so that we can receive that eternal blessing, and finally to follow the purpose that You have in our life. All of that is laid out in Your Word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we look through the example that we see today, that we'll see how to apply the truth of Your Word so that we can have that intimate relationship with You that You've shown us that is available through the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that that we would be edified and challenged and strengthened as we come through this passage, and that Your name would be honored and glorified. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 15, we see here the result of after the fact that they've gotten all these commands, they understand, they've gotten the final thing that was the challenge, that they needed to obey all the commands that the Lord told and gave directly to Manoah's wife. And then it says in verse 15, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee." Now, this is not talking about a child. It's talking about a goat. It's a baby goat. It's a delicacy that he wants to prepare for him. But the reality is that he's trying to have fellowship with the Lord based on what? A physical connection. A physical tying down to food, nonetheless. Which so many people jokingly think, oh, that's so funny. We talk about fellowship around having potluck dinners and things like that. But the reality is that that's little more than what anybody thinks about when they think about their relationship with Christ. And for some people, that's probably the only time, if at all, that they even speak to Him, is they give God thanks for the food that they're about to receive. Having a relationship with the Lord goes much beyond a physical description or something that we can tie into what we can see, what we can sense with any of our senses, including taste. If you go with me over to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 defines this beyond any question, beyond any doubt. As it says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right there, that final thing, you know, we've tied that into the judgment seat of Christ, the things that are going to remain. I'm not going to be getting into all that. But notice what it says here, that is in the Holy Ghost. That's in your fellowship, in your relationship with Christ. If you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's probably a page, maybe two over. In verse 9, it says for us, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. There's no question about that. The only question is, are you going to be faithful? But it's by Him, you know, you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. We're supposed to be having that kind of fellowship. Now, the verse that immediately follows that defines how that fellowship is to be conducted. It's what we use as far as the fellowship we can have with one another, but it's first and foremost the fellowship we can have with God Himself. As it says in verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is why we use this passage to define biblical fellowship. A lot of times we miss the fact that God just called it out in the previous verse. Having biblical fellowship requires unity in the truth. Now, this is, like I said, something that most Christians follow the example of Manoah in this instant and think that it's something physical, think it's something they can do, think it's something they can please the Lord by doing something physical. No, it's about a reality in a real relationship with Him based on truth. But let's come back, because that's not the only thing that Manoah misses. Come back to the passage in Judges chapter 13. He not only misses what true fellowship is and the fellowship that the Lord wants to have with him, but he also misses what true worship is. It says, continuing on in the next verse, verse 16, And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Now look at the kicker here. For Manoah knew not that it was an angel of the Lord. You see, he had to tell him how to offer the burnt offering because Manoah didn't know that he was an angel of the Lord. He couldn't offer it directly to him because he didn't know that this was God standing before him. Now he's going to figure that out. It's going to become apparent, but at this point, he doesn't know. So it is impossible for him to have true worship, and he has to instruct him exactly what you need to do. Now, most people today are the exact same way. They're clueless as to the regard of what is true worship. What worships God? I want to have this fellowship. I want to have this intimate relationship with God. But at the same time, I want to worship Him based on what I think pleases Him. I want to worship Him on my own terms without really even knowing Him. And somebody said, well, wait a minute. Again, don't all Christians know God? No. Again, remember from the very beginning, Paul said, you know, that I may know Him. That's my goal as a Christian, to know God. He even said for us, more today, it's not a matter of us knowing God, but rather God knowing us, the way we are, in our state as His children. That is our salvation. What we want is to grow in the knowledge of God so that we can have that intimate relationship with Him. And without that, it is impossible, impossible to worship God. As He's right now trying to instruct to Manoah. If you come with me over to Colossians chapter 3, it's the verse that we normally use when dealing with how we praise the Lord through song. What it is that we do. We use this kind of as our guideline. But I want you to see again, you know what most churches are having right now? They're talking about their worship service. They're talking about their worship service, and then they'll have the preaching. And they see that as completely separate. And they miss the point. What worships God? What is it that truly praises Him? If you look in beginning of verse 16, it says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And one of the few places that God ever talks to us about actually seeing in this dispensation is right here. And it's based upon what? The Word of Christ dwelling in us. Having that relationship with Him through the truth of His Word. Just like we saw last week. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's about my relationship with Him. It's not about how I sound before you. It's about my relationship with God. And it says, going right straight into the very next verse, and whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now we're going to see here in a moment that Manoah even has a problem with his name. But he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what his name is. Now most Christians think just because they know the name of Jesus that that means that they can worship God. That is not the case. And it's not about how beautiful you can sing a gospel song. It's whatsoever you do. That's how you worship God. And whatsoever you do in His name. Not just the time that you're singing. Not just the time that you're here at church. It's whatever you do. Do so to bring glory to God. His truth going forth worships Him. Now, that's our goal, and that's why this verse is our goal and our intent in the time that we sing praises to God, that, you know what, it has to be based on truth. We're not going to sing something that doesn't go along with the truth of the Word of God. But that's the reality in everything. When truth goes forth, that's what worships God. When your life reflects the truth of God, that's what worships Him and causes others to worship Him as well. One of the few times that this word is actually even used, we can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about the need to be edifying to the body. But it does mention what happens if someone else comes in from the outside, somebody who's lost, somebody who doesn't know the Lord. It says specifically in verse 24 and 25, but if all prophesy or preach, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now notice it didn't say by all, it's not everybody judging him. It's all of what he is judged by the truth. And then look what it says. And thus, the secrets of his heart. Why? Because everything has been judged in his heart. Whether he makes it known to other people or not, the truth of the Word of God has judged his heart. And what is his reaction? And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Not one mention of how beautiful the song was. Not one mention of the soloist getting up and just lifting the raptures with her incredible voice or his incredible voice. It's not about anything to do with singing. Now that doesn't diminish the importance of us preparing our hearts to receive the truth of His Word. But what we are doing right now, preaching the truth of God's Word, that's worship. Preaching it, receiving it, lifting it up as our final authority, that worships God. That is the reality. And most Christians do what? They miss it. They miss it because they don't know who God is. They don't know His name. They don't have a real relationship with Him. And so they think that an emotional experience with a beautiful song, well, that's just got to worship God. I just got tingles up and down my spine. That's just got to praise His name. And then the preacher gets up and preaches something so completely unbiblical and something that doesn't push anybody, doesn't offend anybody, doesn't lay out the truth, doesn't judge anybody. And they think that that's worship. They've missed it. And I'm telling you right now, what does that mean? It means they're losing the Lord. Again, just that phrase right there, I want to explain that. Losing the Lord. We've talked about it so many times, as Paul has laid out in Philippians chapter 3. If we're in a race, we're trying to win Christ, right? We're trying to win Christ. What does that mean? It means you can lose Him. And if you're not doing things according to the truth of the Word of God, you're not winning Christ, you're losing Him. If you're not having real fellowship with God, true fellowship, if you aren't truly worshiping the Lord, then guess what? You're losing Him. You're losing Him. Come back with me over to Judges chapter 13. And it continues, as it does so many. Now again, I'm not judging Manoah here. I know that this is a situation that is foreign to him, but the type of what he lays out is so cleanly and clearly baby Christians who have no idea of how to truly have a relationship with God. They're saved. He's their Savior. But that's about it. It says here, continuing on in verse 17, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." Now, that sounds on the front part like a good thing. You know what? Not that he doesn't know his name, but the fact that he wants to give him honor. Christians want to give God honor. Isn't that the case? Well, look at exactly what he says. He says, "When thy sayings come to pass, when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." You know what most Christians live their lives like? They live their lives without faith. Faith is not saying, "God, when your word comes true, then I'll give you honor." When your word, when I see the reality of your word and the blessings, you know what? Then I'll give you honor. It's like a lot of Christians, they hear the term of the rapture. They hear people preach and talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know how many Christians who will be shocked? Shocked when they actually are standing before the Lord and see that it's a reality? Christians, you know why? Because they don't know Him. They don't know who He is. They don't have a real relationship with the Lord. And so until that point, they think they can live their lives just because they're Christians, get to the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you know, if it really does go down like that when I'm standing there, then I'm going to honor and praise God. No, you're not. You're going to fall down on your face in shame. How does that honor God? How does that praise Him? How does that glorify Him? What does that do? Then say anything, but you know what? You escaped hell because you accepted the free offer of God. Good for you. What did you do for God? Nothing. You're not going to honor Him. That is not faith. Do you know what faith is? Faith is believing the Word of God without having to see the proof of it coming to pass. Without having to know that the Lord is going to make good on everything that He says, without having to see that come to pass before I actually take my chance to honor God. I honor God by believing His Word now. By not saying, "Well, when your Word comes to pass." No, by saying, "You know, right here, Lord, I believe You 100%. So I'm going to honor You right here, right now, with my life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right here, right now, I believe You. You look with me over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People have this concept of what faith is. And they're missing biblical faith. They're missing what God wants for us. In this passage from 13 to 18, I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is how the Lord is laying out the reality of the rapture. And that we're all going to have eternal life. This is a reality. And it's words of comfort to those who have lost somebody who is saved. He says, let me just pick it up in verse 16. He says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, the next verse can only apply if you believe that this is going to happen. Hasn't this happened yet? No, it hasn't. It's not going to happen until the Lord says it's time. And He calls us home. But if you believe that now, then the next verse applies. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." They are of no comfort to someone who doesn't really believe it. Same thing, like I said, that's the rapture. What about the judgment seat of Christ? If you don't believe it, If you don't truly believe it, you're not going to be living your life now in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. Any Christian who is not living their life right here, right now, in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, is not going to honor Him when they stand before Him. Because they don't really believe that it's going to take place. They can say it, they can read it, they can talk about it, they may even teach it. But if they really believe it, they're going to live their lives in preparation for the day that they stand before the Lord. And it will not come as a shock when they open up their eyes in the Lord's presence, whether by death or rapture. It will not come as a shock when they have everything laid out and tried. It will not come as a shock because, you know what? They believed that this day is going to be coming. They prepared for this day. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, I pray. So right there, you know, this is not something that is a guarantee. This is not something that is talking about salvation. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. How? In knowledge and in all judgment. How does our love, the relationship with Christ, abound? In knowledge and in judgment. Where do we get that? From the truth of His Word. He says in verse 10, that ye may approve, things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until when? The day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You want to glorify Him? You want to praise Him? Then guess what? You have to abound in your love, in your relationship with Christ, in knowledge and in judgment, and prove things that are excellent. That's by judging things according to the truth of the Word of God. That's by focusing on that which is eternal. Readying yourself for the day of Christ when you're going to be standing before Him. That is what will glorify Him. That is what will honor Him. Having the attitude of Manoah that I'll sit back and I'll wait and see, and when it comes to pass, then I'll glorify God because His words are true. No. That's not real faith, and that's not a relationship with God. That's not what He gave His life for us to be able to have with Him. He wants a real relationship. And that just misses the boat. If you come with me back over to Judges chapter 13. In verse 18, it says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, remember his question, what's your name? The angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Why are you asking after something that is hidden from you? Well, why is it hidden? Why is it hidden from him? Because he doesn't know it. So I'll say, isn't that a catch 22? No, because it requires faith to believe. Here's the thing. When the angel of the Lord presented himself before Joshua, for example, all it took was one interchange, one question, and then Joshua knew exactly who it was. No question whatsoever. We've had a whole conversation here that's gone on, and yet Manoah still doesn't know. He still doesn't know who he is. You have Christians who live their whole lives as Christians. Their Christian life, their Christian walk goes on, and yet they really still don't know who God is. They really still are missing what? The truth. It's completely hidden to them. It's completely foreign. It's all right there, but it's completely foreign. They have no clue. It's like when somebody comes to the Lord and they say, Lord, I want to learn. And the Lord says, why are you asking to learn? You don't really want to learn. It's hidden. Why? Because you don't believe. Well, I do want to believe. No, you don't. The truth is hidden. It's a secret to so many. If you come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes this in verse 7. He says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. But the truth is complete mystery. They learn the Word, they learn the Word, they learn doctrine. I won't say true doctrine. They learn teaching, they learn theology, they learn this and learn that, but the bottom line is, if you don't know what the truth is, you don't know God. You don't have that relationship with Him. He says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Do you think he's describing some bum, some wino, some reject who's a coke addict, who's addicted to heroin, who's addicted to crack, who's addicted to meth, who's somebody out there who's a complete social dropout? No, he's not. He's describing people who are right there, who are pretending to have a relationship with God and do not. These are, as he describes them, you know what? They resist the truth. They have corrupt minds. They are reprobate concerning the faith. There's no real relationship with God. And they are losing Him. If you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see here again that knowing the secrets, knowing the deep things, is not a mystery to those who believe. You pick it up in verse 6. Paul says, after he deals with those who have accepted Jesus Christ, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, which come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's things that God wants to reveal to us so that we can be glorified with Him after having received salvation. The hidden things, things that again, people, because they don't really know who God is, they're not focused on His name other than using the name Jesus. They have no clue, so therefore it's still a mystery to them. It's still a secret. It's still hidden. But He says, we speak those things. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because they didn't know who He was. It's like Manoah in his situation right now. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You see, those that have that intimate relationship with God, there's things that go beyond the sight, things that go beyond the ear, hidden, secret wisdom that God has ordained for our glory. He says in the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, when you have a relationship with God, a real relationship, really know who He is, you can learn the truth, know what the truth is, and then continue to abound and grow in that love relationship that you have with the Lord, preparing yourself for the judgment seat of Christ, that you don't have to lose Him. It's interesting because so much of this is tied up, even in the verse that we focused on so much, in Psalm 138, verse 2. If you just look at it, breaking it down, the whole verse says, I will, what? Worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. So we've got here somebody who wants to have true fellowship, true worship, and truly honor God. Why? For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Those two things that go together. You cannot have that love relationship with the Lord without truth. They go hand in hand. He says, for thou hast magnified thy truth above all thy name. Listen, I am not diminishing the name of Jesus one iota. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any other name on the planet, any other name in the universe, any other name in existence. But God says He's magnified His Word above that. Above that. That is an incredible thing. And for those who are just, again, You see these bumper stickers. I saw one the other day. It's like, you know what? It said, Jesus is not a religion. God is not a book. And the concept that they're communicating there is that those who are clinging to the Word of God are believing that this is God. The reality is that if you don't understand where God has placed His name and where God has placed His Word, then don't tell me that you truly know His name. Don't tell me that you truly know who He is. Knowing who God is requires submission to how God has structured the authority of His Word. You will lose the Lord because you will not know Him. You will not be prepared for the day when you stand before Him if you do not lift up His Word in your life, in everything that you do, as your final authority. Then you can know who He is. Then you can have a true relationship with Him. It's not complicated. And if we come back over to the passage, we'll see that the Lord does make it quite simple. Quite simple for Manoah to understand. You see, losing the Lord, oh, it's very complicated. You focus on physical things instead of true fellowship. You focus on worshiping on your terms rather than doing it according to the truth. You focus on believing the Word only when you have to. Only when it's proven to you. Instead of having true faith, and you don't have a clue as to what the truth of the Word of God is. That's very complicated. And you have to construct a whole lot of religious things to do around that so that it can support your belief system. You see, when you let the truth of the Word of God be your final authority, you don't have to worry about all that. You don't have to lick your finger and hold it up to the wind and see what's the latest wind of doctrine. Which way is it blowing so I can blow the same way so that I don't lose the people in my church? What can I do so that, you know, so that I can try to keep people motivated and read this and read that and try to catch on to this new wave and this new idea and apply this here and apply that there so that you can still try to maintain some positive momentum in your church? All that work and effort and worry goes away when you just say, you know what? We're just going to keep lifting up the Word. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to keep holding up the truth of the Word of God. Loving the Lord requires that. Let's come back over to the passage. We'll see beginning in verse 19. Manoah does the first right thing here. It says, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. Stop right there. You know what he did? He obeyed. That's what the angel told him to do. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is what you need to do. If you want to offer an offering, offer it to the Lord. You know what he does? He obeys. He follows his word. He applies it to his life. Real, not real complicated. It's not difficult. You want to love the Lord? First thing you need to do, obey. Obey what he says. If you look with me over at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16, a very well-known verse. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You make a choice. You want to love God? Obey Him. It's that simple. Do not waste my time telling me that you love God if you are in disobedience. You're lying to yourself. There's no sense lying to me because I can see through it and I know God can see through it. The only way you can say, even claim that you love God is first and foremost, obeying Him. Going to the next verse, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, Paul here makes a distinction again. We just have to remember that there's not all doctrines, not all truth from the Word of God applies to me, and I'm not supposed to obey everything. I'm supposed to obey that form of doctrine, the gospel of grace, which was delivered unto me. And according to that truth, I must obey. See, God gave commands in the Old Testament, weren't applicable to us. We obey them, that doesn't please God. And don't say that you love God if that's what your focus is. Loving God requires me to obey the commands which were given to me. That form of doctrine, the truth that we see in the gospel of grace. We have to be obedient. We have to be obedient in all things. If you come back with me over to Judges. It's not the only thing that we see here. Again, this is simple. This is not complicated. Follow His Word. Obey. First thing, you want to love God? That's what you do. Second, you continue on in the same verse. It says, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife, what did they do? They looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it. And we'll stop right there. They offered the burnt offering and offered it unto the Lord, and here comes the angel of the Lord, and what does he do? He ascends up in the flame, and they're watching him. They're watching him all the way up. They look on it. It's not complicated. Where are you focusing? Are you focusing on the Lord? Because God, if you're focusing on the Lord, His attention is going to take you what? Straight up to heaven. To the eternal. You focus on Christ in the eternal. That is showing that you love Him. You focus on the temporal, guess what? What are you loving? If you focus on Christ in the eternal, that shows that you're loving Him. If you look with me over at the couple of references that Paul makes for us, dealing with looking toward Him in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Where are we to be looking? Paul says, here's your focus, right here. You look toward Jesus Christ. When He's going to appear, you're focusing on the eternal. Not something you can see with your physical eyes. It's not about you. Again, Manoah and his wife did a physical thing. This is from the example from the Old Testament. But our spiritual application is what? Looking with your spiritual eyes, focusing on the Lord in the eternal, and waiting for Him to appear. Looking for that appearing the day that you're going to be standing before Him. You look with me also over at Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20 and 21 it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's where our focus has to be. So if you love the Lord, number one, you're going to do what? You're going to follow His Word. You're going to obey Him. Number two, you're going to do what? Focus on Him. You're going to keep your focus, your eyes fixed on the eternal, waiting for His appearing. That's if you love Him. You come back over to the passage. And finishing out verse 20, what is their reaction? It says, and fell on their faces to the ground. Fall them all the way up, and they fall flat on their faces out of what? Fear. Fear. Here's our vision again. You want to love God, what do you have to do? Fear Him. You follow His Word, you focus on Him, and you fear Him. Not complicated. You fear before God. Now see, again, the concept of most Christians is, wait a minute, there should be no fear in a love relationship with God. Now, there should be no fear of hell. There should be no fear of losing my salvation. But if there is no fear, I'm not being biblical. Because we are commanded to fear. I don't have to go again to our vision verse this year, 2 Corinthians 7:1. We are commanded to fear God. We have to fear Him. If you look with me over at Romans chapter 3, this description, not just of a lost man, but of the flesh, culminates in one simple thing, one simple description, one problem which most believers share. Beginning in verse 10, just to get the context, it says, "And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth." They don't see the truth. They've missed it. "There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known." The final thing he chooses to say to sum the whole thing up, the whole condition of man and the whole condition of our flesh: there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is not stated as a praise. This is stated as a condemnation. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the reality for most Christians today. Don't tell me if you get into sin that you are fearing God. Don't tell me, "Well, you know, I thought nobody else knew." God knows. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that therefore you're loving the Lord. Because if you fear Him and know that there's a consequence for your sin, whether anybody else on this planet sees it or not, you are fearing God. That shows that you truly love Him. You come with me over to Romans chapter 11. Because God has offered us such an incredible blessing to be able to be part of the body and reign with Him for all of eternity, but knowing that that is not for sure, He gives some commands here. In Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith," if it's true faith. "Be not high-minded, but" what? "Fear." That's a one-word command. Fear. You could have written in your journals as we're writing down the commands. One word. Fear. Who? God. Fear God. It says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed also, lest He also spare not thee." Who is He talking to? Is He talking to lost people? Is He talking to Christianity as a whole? He's talking to you as an individual. He says, "Thee. Take heed, lest He spare not thee." Continue on in the next verse. He says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." Thou, you as an individual, shall be cut off. So fear God. Again, you have no fear of that? You have no fear of what God has just warned you against? Then don't tell me that you love God. The only way to love Him is to heed His warning. We saw that last week as well. You heed the warning that He said, take heed. Don't be high-minded, but fear. There are a lot of foolish Christians out there, full of themselves, very high-minded, thinking, ignoring the warnings of God, and thinking that it is a guarantee that they're going to be able to get this for all of eternity, when God says, no, you won't. You want to love God? You have got to do these. This is, again, not complicated. Follow His Word. Focus on Him and fear Him. It brings us to one last thing that we see in the example over here for this point. Coming back over to Judges chapter 13. In verse 21, it says, "But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that the angel, that he was an angel of the Lord." He gets it. Now his fellowship is established in the absence of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. You see, the last test of loving the Lord is being faithful in His absence. You want to love the Lord? Obey Him. Follow His Word. Focus on Him. Keeping you focused on the eternal. fear Him and be faithful in His absence. You come with me over to Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting because this passage, again, deals with all those things that we just talked about. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." With what? With fear and trembling. So he talked about them obeying. He talked about them fearing and doing so in his absence. He says, "Do all things without..." Oh, I'm sorry, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Pointing them right to the judgment seat of Christ and the accountability that we have. That's why we fear and tremble. Knowing that, you know what? We have to focus on that day when He's going to be coming back. So that we are in obedience, not just in His presence, but also much more so in His absence. So that we can show Him that we love Him. What a tragedy, and I've said it so many times. For all these Christians who claim to love God, who are say that they are thankful to Him, say that they are thankful for saving them from an eternity in hell, and the one chance in all of eternity that they're going to have to say thank you properly, the one chance that they're going to be able to show that they really do love God, and they're going to miss it. The one chance. You don't get another one. Not for all of eternity. Now, you'll be saved. You'll be in heaven for all of eternity. Praise God for His grace. But you will have missed this one opportunity and the incredible reward that goes with it for all of eternity. You want to love the Lord? It's not a complicated formula. Now come back over to the passage. And this last point we come through here is really living the Lord. You know, like I said before in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Living the Lord. If you love the Lord, then you know what? You're going to continue on. It's a continuation, really, of being in His absence, being faithful in His absence. If you look in the passage in verse 22, it says, "And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God." He now knows who he was. He knows who he was, and you know what? The fear remains with him. The fear is still there. So you continue to do what? Fear God. Just because he's not there, you know what? If you really know who God is, he doesn't have to be there for you to fear him. If you go into your room and shut the door and think that you're alone and can do whatever you want or think whatever you want, without fear of God, you don't know who God is. But it is even in God's absence, that's when you know, hey, you know what? God is real. And He sees me. And He knows my thoughts. And He knows what I think about and what I do when I'm alone, when no one else sees. That is a fear of God. And you've got to continue in that fear. You have to maintain that. If you lose that fear, then guess what? Everything else is going to get swept away. That's all the enemy needs. That's why we focus on it again this year. Fear God. Because if you can get that into your head, then everything else will follow. Remembering that God is always there and you will be accountable. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Now watch this. "Not with eye service as men pleasers," that's just when they're around, "but in singleness of heart," doing what? "Fearing God." Fearing God. And in that same context, ending that verse in a colon, it goes right back to the same thing we talked about in true worship. "And whatsoever ye do, Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Knowing. Why? Because you know the truth that the Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This is the inheritance which is a reward, one that must be earned. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You read that verse and have no fear of God, you're brain dead. As far as a Christian, I'm sorry, I can't paint it any more politically correct. You are spiritually brain dead if you can read that verse and have no fear of God. You look with me also over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talk about this many times. Verses 10 and 11. They are tied together. You cannot separate the context. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You think it's going to be a good thing that you receive for the bad that you did? Do you honestly believe that? Do you think that there's going to be no justice? That's what the verse just said. Well, you see, my sins were washed away, and so therefore I don't have to worry about it. You think there's no consequence for you walking in the flesh? If everything gets burned, if there's nothing left, you think that there's no consequence for that? You are spiritually brain dead because you're not listening to what the Word of God says. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I hope you understand this, basically, is what Paul's saying. I hope you can hear and understand. I know God does. I know God clearly understands what we're saying. But as he calls here the terror of the Lord, standing before God, having your life examined, it's not about your sins. About the fact that were you in the flesh? Guess what? That burns. Burns completely. Burns completely away. And then what's left? If there's nothing left, then guess what? The consequence and the shame that you will feel in that moment, the regret which has no remedy in that moment, you will feel like you died and went to hell. I guarantee it. Back over in the passage, Manoah's wife speaks up and speaks very clearly. Says in verse 23, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he as at this time have told us such things as these. You see, why am I still here? I have the fear of God, but why am I still breathing? Because God has a purpose. He has a purpose for me. She's like, you know what? He told us all these things. He received the burnt offering, the worship, according to as he instructed us. And right now, why are we still here? Why are we still breathing? Even though we just saw God, why are we still breathing? Because God has a purpose. He told us what it was. It's real simple. You want to live Christ? Consider the purpose. Consider why you're still breathing. Why you're still taking oxygen into your lungs in this physical form. Why aren't I now in the presence of God? Why am I already there? As Paul said, you know what? To me, to die is gain. It would be far better for me to be in His presence, but I'm still here for a purpose. God has a reason for you still being here. Each and every one of us, God has a purpose for you still being here. Now, He may want to use us individually in different ways to accomplish different things, but the one thing that unites us is the one purpose that we saw again last week, that we talk about again and again and again, because we all have that one singular purpose. Again, back over in Philippians chapter 3, and I'm not going to lay it out any deeper than just using this passage because we talked about this time and time again. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Again, what is it saying grammatically? God has a purpose for me, and my goal is to achieve that purpose. I want to achieve the thing that God saved me for, to the obtaining of His glory. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here it is, the one thing that Paul is doing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You wonder, why are we here? Why are we here? You know what's sad is when Christians don't even have an answer for that question. The reason you are still breathing is to be pressing. If you're not pressing, then your life is in vain. If you're not pressing, you may as well be dead. Because nothing you do counts. Nothing you do matters. Sound harsh? That's the truth of the Word of God. If you're not pressing, then everything else is vain. You want to live Christ? Then follow that purpose. Come back over to the passage. Not only does she consider it, she continues in it. She carries it out. Verse 24. Now again, this is a physical situation back over here with her and what's taking place with Israel. So it's not the physical that we're making the application to us. We're taking a spiritual application. It says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. This is what she was promised. Now, we don't have it recorded exactly what took place. But had she disobeyed everything that the angel had said, that would have been recorded. Right here from the womb, as the angel said, he was going to be a Nazarite. And up to this point, guess what? He's been a Nazarite. From the womb. She has obeyed. She has carried forth the purpose up to this point. She has continued to carry it out. That is what we must do. You love the Lord. You want to live Christ. And guess what? You've got to continue to fear Him. Continue to maintain all those things we talked about of loving the relationship with God. But you've got to keep following the purpose. Never let go of the purpose. I guarantee you have those two things. A continual fear of the Lord and following His purpose. And with those two things, you will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ unashamed. You don't have my word for it. That's the word of God. You want to arrive unashamed? Just keep living the Lord according to those two things. Fear Him and follow His purpose. Carry it out. Paul tells people in different locations, and I'm just going to just look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Obviously, there's also Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's telling to Timothy specifically, in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The thing that you've received, whatever ministry it is, here's a ministry that we all have. Ministry to the Lord. To prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. To press toward that mark. In this same context, and while Paul says that, this is immediately what his mind goes to. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of everything that you've received of the Lord. And then he says, For I, again, see the connection, the context as it follows through. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Make full proof of your ministry so that you can have that same kind of context. So you can have that same testimony as Paul had at the end of his life as he was ready to stand before the Lord. One more thing that ties into this, living the Lord. One simple application from the passage. Verse 25, Judges 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What do you see at the end of this chapter? Talking about this intimate relationship with the Lord, hearing the Word of Christ, and then maintaining that relationship that we want to have, the Holy Spirit. He is who connects us with the Lord. He is who has sealed my soul, guaranteed me eternal salvation. He is who enlightens me and gives me understanding of the truth of the Word of God so that I can maintain my relationship. He translates my messages to the Lord in prayer. All that the Holy Spirit does. And all I have to do is choose to give Him control. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we're all very well familiar with Galatians 5:16. Which says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But it's always interesting to remember as well the lesser known, but equally important verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's very simple. If you have life, because the Holy Spirit has given you life, united with your Spirit, you've been baptized with the Spirit, He united with your Spirit, sealed your soul, given you eternal life, walk in the Spirit. Give Him control. Apply the things that we've seen from this chapter that we need to apply to our life. Avoid the immature first attempt of Manoah and his wife and their first attempt to have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with the Lord, a relationship with Him. Again, not complicated. It's not some deep hidden thing that, wow, I'll never get it. No, you know what it is? It's simple, simple and direct. And of course, that's the thing that Paul said he feared that the enemy was going to try to do, to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. To truly have a relationship with Him. Follow His Word. Focus on Him. Fear Him. And be faithful in His absence. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word and the example that we've seen again here in the book of Judges. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to apply Your truth to our life. To follow that form of doctrine which was delivered us. To have a real relationship with You, Lord, that is based on the truth of Your Word. To prepare for the day when we're going to stand before You. Lord, help us to obey You, to focus on You in the eternal, to fear You, and to be faithful in this life while we prepare to give honor to You by believing You now and living the truth of Your Word, so that when we stand before You at the judgment seat of Christ, we may truly glorify You and praise and thank You for all that You've done for us.